Thanks, James. Well, it's a pleasure to come up here and have the opportunity to introduce to you my brother in Christ and new friend, Rocky Wyatt. Rocky comes to us from Colorado and comes recommended highly by Joe Hayhurst, whom most of you know. And so I've been hearing Rocky's name for a long time from Joe, you know, and it was interesting that when we finally kind of connected as to what Rocky's ministry is currently, it's called XL Ministries, that it's all about equipping the saints, making disciples, developing leaders, and even training elders. And so I was very interested. We got some more information, and one thing led to another, and got his phone number. And I said, "Hey, Rocky, what are you doing this weekend?" And so he graciously came and has met with myself and the elders all day yesterday. And I got to spend quite a bit of time with him on Friday, which was a real joy. And we went for a walk around Green Teton National Park. And so I've asked him to bring the word this morning, and I'm really looking forward to it. Just a little bit about Rocky. He has been forged in the fire of ministry. He was a youth pastor for over 20 years. So he moved from youth ministry to associate pastor with Tom Pennington at Countryside Bible Church. Tom used to be the assistant to John MacArthur at Grace Community Church. When I was in seminary from 2006 to 2009, Tom was often on campus. And is an excellent man and speaker, preacher of God's word. And so Rocky was his assistant at Countryside for 26 years as an associate pastor. As I mentioned, he has developed XL Ministries, which is a leadership development program, ordination program, internship program. It's comprehensive, it's thorough, and it's thoroughly, as we learned yesterday, biblical and sound theologically. So I'm very excited about how we are intending to use this information, this program. Rocky's married also to Pam, and he has two sons and 10 grandchildren. And he lives at the end of a dirt road in a cabin in the mountains of Colorado. And so I'm a little jealous, but that's okay. I'm going to get down and let him come and tell you more. And so Rocky Wyatt, please come on up.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad to be here in this beautiful country. No problem. Thank you. I want to say, ladies, I saw the announcement up there about your retreat. And you probably don't know Crystal Garcia, but I went, "Hey, is she from Countryside?" And yes, and I want you to know I know her. I know their family. And I'm just telling you, because it's, you know, when you sign up for one of those things, kind of dicey, right? It's like, you know. I'm just telling you, you'll be blessed. She's a godly woman. She's genuine. She's dynamic. Her life is a testimony, and her family is a testimony. And I've known them for years and years. And so when I saw her name, I thought, wow, y'all will be blessed. So just want you to know that. Well, it's a privilege to be here and bring the Word of God. I'm going to talk about the Great Commission. And you know, that can be dicey, taking a familiar passage like that. But I want to talk about the Great Commission and very specifically, what does that look like in the life of a believer? And then what does it look like in the church, the local church? You know, what is demonstrated when we're actually fulfilling the Great Commission? So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. And God, we do want you to be our vision. Lord, we long for the day that we'll be with you and worship you without sin. But in this life, we know that you've left us here for a purpose. Lord God, might we just be reminded of that purpose. And Lord, might that purpose be the highest passion of our heart. Until that day we take our last breath, that you would be glorified in all respects. We do thank you for your love. We thank you for your incredible patience with us as you complete your work in our lives. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So in Matthew 28, I'll read these very familiar words to you in verses 18 to 20, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Well, you know, that was after our Lord's resurrection, shortly before he ascended. Those are the instructions that he gave to us. I actually am convinced that some of the most familiar verses that Christians have learned, especially when they're young, oftentimes they've never, ever meditated on those verses. Because we just feel so familiar. But these are like our Lord's instructions as he's walking away, saying, "Here's what life looks like. Here's my charge to you, my disciples." And so let's think about what this looks like. First of all, it is a simple reminder of the authority that our Lord Jesus Christ has over all things. He is the one who is supreme. He is the one we call Lord. And the word Lord meaning Master. And why do we call him Lord? Let me read a few verses that just remind us of our relationship with him. In Acts 20:28, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God," and it says, "which he purchased with his own blood." Purchased with his own blood. Or in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Or in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." In Titus 2, 13 and 14, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed." Why? "To purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." In 1 Peter 2, 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Why? "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let me just remind you, folks, if you've come to the point in life where you've repented of your sin and you put your faith in Christ, you have no more authority over your own life. You're no longer in charge. It's not about your priorities anymore. It's only about God's priorities. You know the great commandment? Love the Lord your God, all your heart. The idea is that God is your supreme love. There's no competing loves. And so Jesus has authority. But you guys, it's glorious that he would even want authority over our lives. He could have just rejected us. So it's a privilege to be his children and to be under his authority. And so he gives us a single imperative in this passage. And the imperative is, okay, my children, here's the responsibility. Make disciples. That's the neat thing about the Lord. He just keeps it pretty concise, simple, because we need that, right? He says, make disciples. That's the imperative in this passage, right? So, if you're a Christian, that's what we got to think about. Because if he says, I'm leaving, and he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, okay, here's the charge, make disciples, then that's a pretty easy kind of thing to check on in our lives, right? Am I committed to the process of making disciples, being a part of that process? That's what we're going to talk about. But first of all, let's talk about what's a disciple, all right? Now, let me be clear. Being a Christian and being a disciple, that's the same thing, okay? There's been a whole movement within Christendom to say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm just not a disciple yet. Well, you just will say, I'm not a Christian yet. A Christian is a disciple. God speaks of those in the same way. And here's how a disciple is described. And again, we're back to two words so that it's easy. I think these are actually two of the most profound words in all of Scripture, actually. So what does it mean to be a disciple? In Matthew 4:18-20, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me. Okay, now hang on to those two words, okay? If this is the only thing you get today, hold these two words, okay? Follow me. All right, we're going to, in Mark 2:13-14, he went out again by the seashore. All the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And of all people, he said to this tax collector, follow me. In John 1:43, the next day he purposed to go into Galilee. He found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. In Luke 9:23, he was saying to all of them, if anyone wishes to come after me, this is not easy believism here. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In Matthew 8:18-22, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, follow me, allow the dead to bury their own dead. Now that sounds kind of harsh to us, but it's that idea that there's always a reason that keeps us from actually intentionally and consistently following Jesus. He said, this is not party time. This is not convenience. This is not have your blessing now life. This is determined obedience to honor the one who has given his life for us. And don't make any excuses. You're in or you're out. Follow me. In Matthew 19:16-21, someone came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. So he said to Jesus, which ones? Jesus said, you should not commit murder, adultery, steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbors yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept. What am I still lacking? Because Jesus knew his heart. He says to this young man, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions. Give them to the poor. You have treasure in heaven and come follow me. You guys, Jesus didn't tell everybody to sell all the possessions. But you guys, he's reminding us, if there's anything in our life that takes precedence over our relationship with Jesus, we need to get rid of it. And that's why as Christians, when our Lord says deny yourself, you guys, it's not just saying deny yourself sinful pleasures. He's saying if there's anything in your life, and it can be something that's not inherently wrong, but it absorbs so much of your time that you can't maintain your spiritual priorities, then it's a problem. See, I don't think I don't think the distraction to most Christians is just blatant sinful living. I think it's they fill their lives up with things that they say, there's nothing wrong with these things. But it takes so much time that they can't focus on spiritual priorities. I'm so tired of hearing people that say they don't have time for the Word of God. Just say you don't love God, okay? Just say it. Be honest. You do what you love. I quit telling people, try to get up early and spend a little more time. You know, what I tell them is, you write your schedule every day for a week. Just write it all out, every hour of your day. And then look at everything you can get rid of to make sure God gets your highest priority. Can't have competing loves if you're going to honor the Lord. God is our supreme love. I love this interaction in John 21. You know, Peter obviously had some hard times with the Lord, you know, and I'm just glad I wasn't living there so my name's not in the scripture. Be honest, okay? But you know, there's kind of this reconciliation after, you know, Peter's struggle and denial and all of that in John 21, 18 to 22. Says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. This is how he's going to die. How do you like that? Hey, just so you know, Christian, let me tell you how it's going to go. And you can imagine Peter going, I mean, he just saw his Lord on the cross. And so it says, now this Jesus said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Yeah? It's not a soft gospel, folks, right? Peter, I love this, right? He turns around and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, right, John? The one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who's the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about John? What's kind of his deal? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Follow me. What I face in life is not going to be the same as what you face, vice versa, you guys. Jesus, we're not comparing notes here, except for the fact that we're all supposed to follow him. We're supposed to follow him and to follow him. In John 8, 12, it says, Jesus again spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. John 12, 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You guys, when you think of follow me, those two words, think of this, okay? So I'm going down my own path, and Jesus says, follow me. I have to stop going my own way and turn to follow him. That's repentance, isn't it? Okay? And to follow him, can you imagine if I came here and I said, hey, this next week, I'm staying in town for a week, I want you to follow me. I bet you have questions. I mean, I'd have questions. But you guys, Jesus says, follow me, and that means faith. Because we're acknowledging that my way's the wrong way, and I'm putting my faith and confidence that his way is always the right way. Too many people treat Jesus like a GPS. When I think I need it, I turn it on. When I don't, I turn it off. Follow me means that Jesus' way is always the right way. I do think it's simple, right? I tell people, listen, if you ever disagree with the Lord, you always know two things. First of all, you are always wrong. And the second one, he is always. It's so simple, right? But follow me is belief and confidence. And then it's lordship, right? It's lordship. It's I want to submit my life to his will because he's always right and because I can trust him and because I'm his possession. And so you have to keep in mind that our Lord, he's speaking to his disciples when he gives the Great Commission. So he's already speaking to people who truly, they're following him. They are. And so I'm speaking to those of you here who you are followers. You are his children. You've repented. You believe he's your Lord. You desire to honor him. Well, now disciples make disciples. That's what they do. In 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in him and Christ ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. Why are we striving to walk in the same manner as he walked? So that others can follow our pattern of life. We want to consistently walk as believers. So whether people follow us at work, follow us driving, come to our homes, watch how we interact with our wives, our children, our grandchildren, they see what it means to live as a Christian. Yeah. And we want to reflect that light. You guys, as disciples, when people see, other people see our lives and they see our commitment to the Word of God, it teaches them what a disciple is like. When other people see our lives and they see how we serve in the church, they see how a disciple lives. When they see our love for the unbeliever, they see our love for God demonstrated in our commitment to share, live and share the truth with the unbeliever. John 8:31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You see, being a Christian is not this event that happened in my life and now life just goes on. Being a Christian is a life-changing event that continues. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. John 15:8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And you guys, doesn't take a magnifying glass when you have to, when there's much fruit. And let me say this as well. The Christian is not focused on kind of making fruit. John 15 says, when you abide in Christ, you will bear much fruit. That's how it happens. When you abide in Christ, you will bear much fruit, because that's what God does. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, if others followed you around, if their life mimicked the patterns of your life, would they be a disciple? Would they be a disciple? Because that's our goal. It's to live in such a way so that as others see our lives, they can understand what it means to live as a disciple. So the Great Commission begins with those who are already disciples of Christ. And then it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And you guys, because it says go to all the nations, oftentimes we've isolated this passage just to people that are going to go to other people. You know, the truth is other nations are everywhere anymore. But the idea is wherever we're going, we're striving to make disciples. That's our desire. That's our goal. And as Christians, we have to have a heart for the unsaved world. When we see people, we need to see them like our Lord sees them. In Revelation, you know, it talks about ultimately there's going to be people in heaven from every tongue, tribe, nation, and people. And we're part of that process. You know, if the Lord was saving us just for ourselves, he'd just taken us home. He didn't leave us here so you can have your best life now. Just saying. He left us here so we could live and fight the Christian battle, begging people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. It's our privilege and responsibility to make disciples. Well, you guys, that starts with evangelism. We've got to share the gospel. I've heard people say, well, they see the gospel in my life. Lie! Nobody can look at your life and become a Christian unless you tell them how to become a Christian. They might be able to see how a Christian lives, but unless you tell them the truth, speak the word of God, they don't have the gospel. And you guys, in Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. I'll just read 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. You guys, I want to talk about evangelism because most of us struggle with it, all right? But here's the deal. Here's a question. Okay, this is an interactive question. Okay? If you're a Christian here today, do you believe that God has divine... This is not charismatic theology. Okay, do you believe God has divine appointments for you every day? Okay, I'd like a little more of a hearty response to that. Do you believe he has divine appointments, opportunities for me every day? Okay, sorry, things are falling apart. Let me just settle down. Okay, now we're not going to have a share time right now to hear how that went this last week. Okay. Because people always say that, and we believe that. The question is, do we live it? Because every day, because if that was true, then when we had our prayer times, we would be spending a lot less time praying for people that are sick and traveling. I'm not opposed to that. But we'd be spending a whole lot more time about people who are hearing the gospel, potentially responding to the gospel, need the gospel, those kind of things. All right? But let me talk to you about just... thinking right about divine appointments. Because we get so accustomed, I'm not just speaking about, I'm speaking of me, okay? We're all like, we tend to get so accustomed. We wake up on Monday morning and we know all of the things we're going to do, right? And so we're busy doing all the things. And you guys, it's so easy to get used to doing the things of life without thinking, you know, God, this is my plan today. But I know that there are likely people you're going to bring my life into intersection with that you intend me to talk to. Some are going to be about the gospel. Some are just to encourage Christians. But there's going to be opportunities. But if I wake up in the morning and I only think about the things that I'm doing, you guys, I'm not going to be spiritually alert. I don't have time for this, but spiritual meditation or biblical meditation is such an important element of this, and I call it the forgotten church discipline or biblical discipline. When we're meditating on the word all the time, we're alert to spiritual opportunities. But you guys, in the morning, wake up and pray about your day. Pray about the things that are going to happen and say, but Lord, I know that in the course of this day, there are going to be opportunities that I'm not expecting. And I need to see people like you see them. And I need to see opportunities that you present. And then I need, by your grace, you to give me the courage to make sure and the wisdom that I would speak the things that I need to speak. See, evangelism doesn't have to be mysterious. It doesn't have to be a Friday night activity. It's supposed to be just a life reality. And here's the deal that's hard for Christians to grasp, you guys. How does God get you to meet the people he wants you to talk to? It's through circumstances, right? The Apostle Paul in Philippians, he says, he's in jail. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. But we live in a culture that when our circumstances affect us, especially in a negative way, we seldom think about the gospel. We're thinking about how this is going to inconvenience my life. And yet, God's forcing you to meet people that you didn't want to meet. You ever get in a fender bender or something? You know, you do that, and you say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Probably not. But you are going to meet somebody you didn't want to meet. You are going to meet them. Could that not be a divine appointment? Isn't it a divine appointment? I mean, an opportunity to meet somebody you didn't plan on meeting. You think that was an accident in God's mind? It's an opportunity. But you guys, those happen to us all the time. Running into somebody, for us, like we live in the mountains, so we're out in the, you know, I mean, it's amazing the opportunities we have walking on the trails. Yeah, bump into somebody, start talking, and it's just amazing, the opportunities. They're everywhere. It can be in the grocery store. It can be in a parking lot. It can be when you're walking your dogs. You know, dog people, they like get along, right? You meet dog people. Dog people meet dog people. My wife's a dog person. I mean, we got two ginormous German shepherds. Anywhere we go with those dogs, I tell you, we meet dog people. It's just where you just connect. You guys, is that just for social? Of course not. Your job, is it just so you can support your family? I don't think so. That obviously is important. But you guys, it's an opportunity for ministries. You get that bad diagnosis? My first wife is with Jesus. I'm remarried. Married to a gal that wasn't married her whole life until she married me. Inherited a couple of kids, a whole bunch of grandkids, and a crazy life. But my first wife suffered immensely in this life. Rheumatoid arthritis, onset, age 13. Yeah. She could teach this lesson much better than I could right now, right? She's with our Lord. But you guys, her suffering provided incredible opportunities for ministry, right? You get a diagnosis, what's going to happen? You're going to meet people you didn't want to meet. If all you think about is your health and what's going to happen to you, then you're going to miss opportunity. You're going to waste the pain. But when you begin to see, I tell people in the hospital that I know that they're in Christ and they're terminal. And if they're functional, able to think, I'll tell them, listen, as hard as these realities are, I'm telling you what, those nurses that walk in this room, technicians, custodians, doctors, are probably in far worse condition than you. And so, man, go out sharing the gospel. Use your circumstances for the furtherance of the gospel. So you guys, what I'm telling you is it's not like you have to search for opportunities for evangelism. I'm telling you, they're everywhere. Probably most of you have opportunities every single day. It's that if we're not alert to them, then opportunity after opportunity after opportunity passes by. But you guys, when we talk about the Great Commission, it means that Christians are waking up alert to the opportunity, you know, in the restaurant, in the people and the opportunities. You guys, they're just everywhere. And it's glorious. It's just being ready and saying, God, give me the courage and the alertness to be able to speak the truth as you provide those opportunities. I'm just telling you, it invigorates the life of the church when the church individual participants are fulfilling the Great Commission. They see that. And if they're not, you guys, the pastor can't fulfill the Great Commission for the church. He can only fulfill it for himself. All believers have to participate and be a part of it. But you guys, as we're doing that, which I think is a massive need in the church in America, as the church gets that vision and starts getting serious about that, then people will come to Christ. They'll come to Christ. And then you guys, as they come to Christ, they come to church because the next thing that has to happen is what? They've got to be baptized in obedience to the Lord, identifying with the Lord. And then we teach them what? All that God has commanded. That's why missions is such a mess today, because for so many decades we say, oh, you know the gospel, you can go. You can't go if all you know is the gospel. You got to be able to teach them all that God has commanded. That's the command. That's a great commission. And so people come in. And we've got to teach them Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. It says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Fulfilling the Great Commission means that people come into the church. You know, in the process of hearing the gospel, they're saved. We teach them all that God has commanded so that every believer is serving according to the giftedness that God has given to them. If you're a Christian, you walk in this door, all you do is sit down and walk out, you got a problem. That's a problem. That's not biblical Christianity. We love each other. We serve each other. I don't mean you have to teach a Sunday school class. I just mean serving. It means we're ministering to one another. We're caring for one another. Some will have teaching gifts. Some will have serving gifts. But we're committed to each other. Then the new believer comes in and sees this. We teach them and they begin to participate with their giftedness and become a part of this ministry of the church and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Now,
I want to tell you a couple of things that are the passion of my heart in many respects, okay? And I think that there's such huge issues in the life of the church. In fulfilling the Great Commission, teaching people all that God has commanded, and that Ephesians 4, where we want to equip the saints for the work of ministry, it's become a very sad trend that in the church in America, and I'm not talking liberal church, I'm talking evangelical church, that, I don't know if you realize that, this, but very few churches, evangelical churches in America, actually do any training to equip a man to be a pastor. Very few churches in America actually do any training at all to equip men to become lay elders in the church. Very few churches in America, evangelical churches, actually ever provide any training for those who believe God's calling them to the mission field. They send all of that stuff away. I'm not anti-seminary. I am anti the church not being primarily responsible to train people. This church can train pastors. I mean train pastors. You can use resources, but man, don't just send people away. Use resources best you can for the guy. But you guys, the Great Commission means as a church, we're sharing the gospel. People are getting saved. We are equipping the saints, and we are equipping them in all areas of ministry. If they're called to the pastorate, we're going to equip them to become pastors. If they can't become vocational pastors, they can be lay pastors or elders. And the church needs to equip them. It's interesting because so many churches, they pray, God, raise up elders for us. God, raise up elders. And I'm telling them, stop praying that. Say, change your prayer. Lord, help us to identify men that we can train to be elders. It's not mysterious. We equip them. We teach them and help them to become leaders in the church. We're connected with some missions organizations, and they're desperate. They say, we have these people that are sent to us that are willing to go to the unreached people groups of the world, some of the hardest places in the world to live, and churches send them to us, and they're passionate about going, but the church does nothing to prepare them theologically to go. And they're saying, we need the church to fulfill its responsibility in training people to be leaders according to the giftedness that God has given to them. And you guys, you realize what it's like in this church? As you see people that begin to mature in their faith, and then some of those are gifted to become deacons and lady leaders in the church and elders, men, and they do the work and study and because they got to know their theology. You know, in a lot of churches, the elders couldn't defend their own doctrinal statement if their life depended on it. You know, there's way too many churches say, all right, we're having a business meeting. Who y'all think should be the next elder? Yeah, I nominate. That's awful. But the other side of that, we need to train men for that. Can you imagine a young man coming up in this church and they're called to ministry and this church invests in them and trains them? They become a pastor in this church, or they plant a church, or you send missionaries? You guys, I'm telling, when the church loses its vision to train people in key leadership positions, then it's just it's just the same thing week after week. But you guys, we're training men to be leaders of the next generation. We want to train young men to understand what it's going to mean to become leaders in the church so that they can take that role and be biblically prepared for it. I just want to remind you, if you look at the book of Acts, you see the Great Commission fulfilled. All right? Now I'm going to smoke through a little bit of this for the sake of time, but you're going to get what I say. You guys, you understand that in the book of Acts, after the Lord ascended, that our disciples began proclaiming the message of the gospel, evangelizing. And you remember what happened? Thousands of people believed. Thousands of people believed. And you guys, you remember, what did the Pharisees say about the disciples and what they thought about their training for ministry. Remember what the Pharisees said about the disciples? These are uneducated and untrained men. Those are the ones, by the way, in the book of Acts that God used to change the world. Were they uneducated? Nope. Were they untrained? Nope. But they weren't educated and trained according to the traditions of the day. They were trained by the master. And so God uses these men to proclaim the gospel, and the church begins to flourish. Would you remember how Jesus described what ministry would be like? He said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." John 15:20. You guys, you read the book of Acts. Did the disciples suffer? Yeah, chapter 4, 19 to 20, 29, chapter 5. You know, but you guys, the disciples anticipated suffering. They didn't fear suffering. They anticipated it. That's going to be part of representing my Lord. I'm going to identify with him. People are going to treat me like they treated him. You know, when people say, "Well, yeah, but I don't want to be treated like that," that's Christianity. We're identifying with a crucified Messiah. We're identifying with a Messiah that the world hates. Okay? If we're going to live in obedience to him, we're not going to be loved by a lot of people. But you guys, there are going to be others that are going to respond to the gospel. We're not concerned about the ones that are going to hate us. We're concerned about the ones that need to hear the gospel that are going to respond to it. We can't be distracted by the suffering part. That's just something we got to navigate as we keep sharing the gospel. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. I'm not saying the Christian life is miserable. I think it's pretty dynamic. But it is a battle. You know, when you think of leadership in the book of Acts, churches are growing, thousands are coming to the Lord. Does the Lord also provide the leadership for those churches? Yes. That happens in the, if you will, the organic fulfillment of the Great Commission. That's what the church does. And that's what concerns me, that the church is abandoned. We just passed it off. And again, I'm not against using other resources. I am against sending a man away and thinking that prepares a man for ministry. Pastors train pastors, elders, you train elders. That's the church ministry. And so when you read the book of Acts, you guys, it doesn't take long. You got Barnabas, you got Saul that comes to Christ. Saul's always got somebody with him. In Acts 6, they needed more men, so they recruited several men to serve. And because of the overlooking of the widows and their need for care. And, you know, two of those men became powerful witnesses. Philip became an evangelist, traveled all over the place. Stephen became a powerful evangelist. It was just one message. It was kind of what he had, because it killed him, right? But leaders begin to be developed. Saul, you know, when Saul first comes to the Lord, I mean, any of you want to go check and make sure it's legit? I mean, he's like, he's going to kill Christians. How would you like to have been the guy that gets the call? "Hey, I want you to go and talk to Saul. You know, he's my new convert." It's like, he's coming here to kill us. You ever think God can't save somebody because they're so bad? He saved you. Me. God can open the eyes of anybody in a moment of time. My responsibility is just get the message out. So Saul becomes Paul. And you remember his introduction to ministry? Jesus, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake." Acts 9. Well, you guys, the persecution came and the church was scattered. We see life as difficult now. Does that surprise you? The politics and the morality, does that surprise you? Did you hear what your pastor read this morning? Did you hear what he read in 2 Timothy? That it talked about how bad people are going to be, haters, you know, brutal. And it gives a disobedient parent, dishonoring. He read this whole list. And at the end of the list, you remember what it said? Holding to a form of godliness.
Read the list again. Holding to a form of God. Read the list again. How in the world can they hold to a form of God? These are people that claim to be Christians, and they're living the most godless lives. Holding to a form of godliness. That's the culture we live in. The next phrase, although they have denied its power. What's the power? It's the power of a transformed life. So it's not legit. It's not life transforming. You guys, that's the world that we live in. But we know that. That's not a surprise. Don't get, you know, I know we got elections coming up and stuff like that. You need to pray and be responsible and all. Those are all important things. Second or 1 Timothy 2 teaches us. Those are important things. But my, oh my, if your hope is an election, there's only one good king. And that's yet to come. Just make sure you're faithful doing the work of the ministry God has called you to in your culture. You know, God's still working. He's fulfilling his plan. Well, as you follow the book of Acts, we don't have a lot of time, but you guys, you know, Barnabas heads out with Saul. Sometimes there were some challenges, you know. Barnabas and Paul and John Mark kind of had a separation for a while, but they both all continued ministry and ultimately were reconciled. You guys, there were leaders in the church in Antioch, and Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manion, and Saul, they're all serving the Lord. They're fasting, they're instructing, they're appointing elders in the church. As you continue through the book of Acts, you see that elders are appointed over here, and elders are appointed over there, and you see different people going to different countries. You see Paul meeting Timothy, and of course that turned out into a huge ministry, and he gives Timothy in his final words specific instructions. Timothy, make sure you continue to teach faithful men so that they will be able to teach other faithful men, because discipleship is what it means to train leaders in the church. Aquila and Priscilla were involved in ministry, and they helped guide a disciple of John who was struggling to understand God more clearly. And it goes on to the travels around the world. But you guys, these guys were always discipling people. Oh, that's how leaders were formed. You can't form biblical leaders in an institution alone. You gotta have the church. The church, pastor, elder, they've got to be investing in people. And you guys, as you do that, I'm telling you, God raises somebody up and you decide, you know what? Let's plant a little church across over into this community that needs desperately to have a witness. And you start thinking about the potential of training people to send them to the mission field, and you realize that's the responsibility of this little church. You realize, you know, so many people think, oh, that's big church stuff. I'm telling you, that's not true. I'm telling you, if every little church that we had, knowing that the average church in America is about the size of this church, is if every one of those evangelical churches started really equipping people and seeing their role in doing that, it changed the world. The impact would be tremendous. And I just want you to know that's glorious. I'm not here to in any way try to beat you. I'm just saying, when you get that vision, when you recognize what the Great Commission really looks like, and then as a church, that's the focus of your attention. I'm just telling you, it's wonderful. You know, Paul, when he wrote 2 Timothy, he's going to die. What's his great delight? It's that God used him to invest in so many lives, men who are carrying on the ministry. The ministry's magnified as Paul soon will be glorified. And what a blessed thing. So, in just a simple way, how do we respond? Well, if you happen to be here today and you've never repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ, that's where it begins. That's where it begins. You will. There is nobody ever who has loved you like the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to die, live a perfect life and die so that he could pay the price for your sin. So you turn from your sin, you turn to Christ in faith. It begins a new walk. You become his possession. For those of you who are in Christ, it's that we need to constantly remind ourselves that every day there will be opportunities for ministry. We've got to be real careful that we don't get into a kind of a Sunday, Wednesday, whatever it is, you know, spiritual mentality. And you guys, honestly, when we come to our prayer meeting, we start sharing prayer meeting. Don't get me wrong. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for us. I get that. So praying for each other, praying for health. But you guys, I'll be honest. When I worked in youth ministry a long time, and I'd tell the kids, because they'd say, pray for grandma, da-da-da-da. And I'd say, we will pray for grandma. But I want you to know, grandma one day will die. I wasn't saying that cruel. I didn't mean that cruel at all. I'm just saying, you guys, we're all going to die. And so we got to remember, is grandma a believer? Is she not a believer? She's a believer. We want her to be encouraged in her faith in the midst of her challenge. If she's not a believer, then her health or her spiritual condition is vastly more important than her health, right? We got to think spiritually. Travel, pray for safe travels. Well, I mean, okay. I mean, that's good. I leave at 6 o'clock. My flight's supposed to take off. Windy. Yeah, I appreciate your prayers. But you guys, the bigger issue is, who am I going to meet as I travel? What are the opportunities for ministry? You pray for somebody's travel, pray for their ministry opportunities. That's the bigger deal, right? And when we come together and when we're really using, taking advantage of those opportunities that God brings our way in the course of life and ministry, and we're coming together, we're sharing about those. I mean, you talk about the dynamics of a prayer time. Start sharing. And it's not that everybody responds. You know, the Lord provided this opportunity. You know, it's awful. I ran into this person. I didn't do it on purpose, you know, but obviously I did it. And so I thought, oh, I better be alert to the opportunity, you know. And I ask them about their life and talk to them about God and the gospel. I mean, that kind of vitality. And then you guys, that's where it's got to start, right? Disciples striving to make disciples. You start there and then let God do his work. And as God brings people, just continue to teach. Your pastor teaches faithfully, expositionally. Most churches don't do that anymore. His responsibility is to teach the whole counsel of God so that then believers can respond and be obedient, use their gifts, and then you train them however they're gifted. And if they're gifted for leadership, train them for leadership. If they're gifted for service, train them for service, but train them. And then watch what God does. I'm just telling you. That's the Great Commission, and it is great, and it is glorious, and it is a blessing. And thanks for paying attention. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Thank you that you were willing to come down to this corrupt world so that we wouldn't be left to our own devices. Heavenly Father, we know that we don't deserve your love, your care, your patience. And it's hard for us to even comprehend how great your love is, but we bow before you with thanksgiving and praise, knowing that you've been generous beyond anything we could ever, ever imagine by sending your own son to die in our place so that we could become your own possession. And Lord, we would all admit that we struggle to walk faithfully as we ought. I think we would all admit that we miss opportunities, and we know that. And we bow before you and confess it and say we're sorry. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to have eyes that would see people like you see them. Heavenly Father, when we're tempted to be timid and pass up opportunities that you bring our way, I pray that you would, your Spirit would just remind us that you give us the power through your Spirit to accomplish evangelism. And Lord, might you give us the courage and the wisdom to speak the truth. And Lord, to love people, love them enough to tell them the truth in a kind way. And Lord, I pray that this church in this valley would continue to be a light. And Lord, I pray that they would be a testimony as folks walk into this church of faithful disciples. I pray that they would be a testimony of faithful disciples as they walk out of this church. And Lord, I pray that you would use them to reach people in this dark world. Lord, I pray that you would use them to train new Christians in their giftedness, to equip people to serve you well. Whatever that means, whether they serve you here, serve you abroad, in whatever way. And Lord, might they be a testimony of the Great Commission in the process of being fulfilled. I pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.